Take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is true, as our text says, and I hope to be encouraged to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and when you get there, let's stand. We're going to read verses 18 through 22 and pray and get right into the lesson or the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's stand together. We'll read. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along. Just out of respect for the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Here the scripture says, "But as God is true, a word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in God is..." Excuse me. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Let's pray. Father, bless now this time. Thank you for the opportunity to come together the first day of this week, to put you first in our worship, to put you first in this week, and to spend time singing praises and testifying of your blessings, as well as, Lord, trying to better understand your word and your will for us. I ask that you would use this message, that we would come to understand and recognize how true and faithful you are to us each and every day, and what we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would embrace that, that we would grow in our faith towards that, and that you would use it again to make us more like Christ. Be with our brothers and sisters that are sick, working, wherever they may be. Keep them safe, as well as those, Lord, far away, traveling, and wherever they may be as well. Lord, I pray that you have them and strengthen them that they may honor you. Bless now this message. Use it, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. One of the most popular 20th century hymns, of course, is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It was written by a man by the name of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. He died in 1960, and unlike a lot of hymns, you know, there are generally stories, background stories that go along with the writing of the hymn. But in this case, "Great is Thy Faithfulness" was not written as because of some catalyst of an activity or an action or something that took place, a major event that took place in Thomas's life. It was simply his personal response to the teachings of the Bible. And what he was saying in that hymn, if you think of the words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father," right? And he's saying, God is true. God is faithful. Thomas was a junior high school teacher who had become a Christian at the age of 27. He felt maybe that God would have him to be in Christian ministry, and he tried that for a little while, but realized that it was not his calling, and so he went on to sell insurance. And he remained that for the rest of his life. He was simply a church member with no dramatic story, with an ordinary conversion, but he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of his relationship with God and his understanding of God as found in the Word, he penned that beautiful poem that we've been set to music, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." In our text, the Bible says, God is true. In this context, you can think of it certainly that God is faithful, that there is nothing empty or facetious, or there's no facade with God. And as Mr. Chisholm singed, "Great is thy faithfulness," I echo the same thing today. God is true. God is faithful. You say, "Well, pastor, how do you know?" That's the things. I mean, you're a pastor. That's what pastors are supposed to say. God is faithful. God is true. You say, "But pastor, how can we tell? How do people know anything?" The story is told about a very talented physics student many years ago. He was asked to describe how he would measure the height of a tall building with a barometer.
He coolly replied, "I would tie a long piece of string to the barometer, lower it from the roof of the building to the ground, and the length of the string plus the length of the barometer would be the length of the height of the building." A little bit of smart aleck. Though his answer was technically correct, it didn't show how using the inherent qualities of a barometer could be used to measure the building, and everyone knew that. So they gave him 6 more minutes, said, "Okay, we're going to time you. We need a better answer than that." And for 5 minutes, he sat there in silence, unable to decide which of the answers to use. Now, they said, "You need to hurry up, please. We need to know the answer." And so finally, he responded. He said, "Well, there are 5 ways that you could use a barometer to measure the height of a building. Well, number one, you could drop the barometer from the top of the building and measure the time it takes to reach the ground. And the height can be worked out by this complex formula. Height equals 3 times distance, 0.5 grams times t, you know. Okay? But boy, you wouldn't have much of a barometer after that. Or he says, if the sun was shining, you could take the barometer and measure its height and then measure the length of the shadow, and then you could measure the length of the skyscraper's shadow, and then you just figure out through math how tall the building is by its shadow. He says, but if you really wanted to be highly scientific, you could take the barometer, put it on a string, and swing it like a pendulum, first at ground level, and then at the top of the building's roof. The height can be worked out by the difference in the gravitational restoring force. Or, he said, if you want to be orthodox, you could take the barometer and you could measure the air pressure on the roof and then the air pressure on the ground, convert the difference in millibars into feet to give the height of the building. He says, but the best way undoubtedly would be just to simply go to the door of the building maintenance guy and say, if I give you this barometer, will you tell me how tall the building is? The name of that student, he was from Denmark, his name was Niels Bohr. He was if you're a student of science or physics at all, he was an extremely, went on to do great things in the field of physics. He won the Nobel Prize in 1922 for the hydrogen bomb. He became Denmark's greatest scientist. He died in 1962. So how do we know something? How do we know something? We know it because we see it in action. We test it as scientists would do. We test it in under various circumstances. We observe what happens, and if it's repeatable by anyone, anywhere, for the rest of history, then we know what we believe to be theory, that it is fact, that it could be law. When you think of what is the boiling point of water, the speed of light, the figure of pi, and Christianity is really not any different. We see God be faithful. We see God be true. We examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His teaching, His resurrection. We listen to the claims that people make who say they know God. And you're observing. You're evaluating. You're saying, you know what? Is God true? If you look at verse 18, I believe what Paul is saying is a statement of fact. God is true. Just like there's gravity, just like there's certain unmovable, unchangeable, fixed laws, God is true. God is faithful. Is God in any way unpredictable? You know, I don't know about you, I can be a little unpredictable, right? Get up in the morning. Generally, I'm pretty even keeled with my emotions. But there's some days I get up and, you know, Katie bar the door. It's not a good day, right? And, hey, Dad! Right? You never did that, do you? You guys are perfect. No, man, some days, right? Men, you know, we're all that way, right? Some days are really good. Some days are not. You meet some people that are very predictable. You never know what you're going to get. But with God, He's predictable. God is true. God is faithful. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, I'm appealing to what we know to be true about God, that He is true, that He is faithful, to to have you understand that I'm not the kind of man who says things out both sides of his mouth. If you look at verse number 18, that's what he's saying. He says, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. He says we weren't saying yes on one side and no on the other. No, our word was yes. In the same way that God is faithful. How do we know that God is faithful? There are three things that we understand. Number one, we know God is true. We know God is faithful because Jesus Christ is not the great deceiver. Look at verse 19. I like this. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was what? Yea. Christ himself is not a deceiver. He says the message that we preached about Christ was not a contradiction. Christ is not about evil and good, wickedness and holiness, deceit and truth, the light and darkness. No, Christ is true. Christ is holy. Christ is good. And who is the person that Paul preached? He calls him here in verse 19, the Son of God. That he is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Son of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Father. If God is truth, the Son is truth. He is the Son of God. He also said he calls him Jesus Christ. Now, the name Jesus was not it was not unique. It was a name that was given amongst many. It simply means Jehovah saves or salvation of Jehovah. But the word Christ is a title. It means anointed one. Or in the case of like when you read it in Hebrew, it's Messiah. So when Jesus is given, he is called Jesus Christ. What we are saying, this is the anointed one that by which Jehovah will bring salvation. What an amazing thing to know who is true. Understand who we serve. To understand who Christ is. The Bible, Paul says, we preached the Son of God, Jesus Christ, among you. And the message that we preached about Him was the message that God gave us. And how important it is that we listen to, that we're a part of. We have no right to deviate from the Word of God. I don't have any liberty as a pastor or as a preacher to go and preach my opinion. Have I done it before? Certainly. I think that's really where independent Baptists get a bad name, right? Men gin up opinions. They come up with standards. Instead of just preaching the convictions of the Word of God, right, we begin preaching our own standards and our own opinions. And that gets us in trouble because then people say, right, because if I preach my own opinion, if I preach my own standard, you have every right to sit there and go toe-to-toe with me and say, well, I don't agree. But I'll tell you this, when you preach the Word, you can't go wrong. I mean, you can get upset at me. You can get angry at the message. Like I said last week, generally the problem with preaching is not that people don't understand it. It's that they understand it all too well and it doesn't sit well. And they say, wow, that's a little much. Well, what you're saying, Pastor, what the Word of God is saying, I don't know if I can get on board with that. That's requiring a lot from me. And Paul says we preached the Lord Jesus Christ. We preached exactly what God would have us to preach. He says, we preached it among you. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done in the dark. If you look at verse number 19, he says, who was preached? And you look at the two words, among you. He says it wasn't, again, something done in back rooms and dark cellars, but rather in the open, rather in public, we preach this. Paul says, everything I've told you is above board. Everything I've told you is the truth. Everything I've told you is about the Son of God, and it's a message that has come from God. He says, the message we preached was not yes and no, yea or nay, it was yea. In Him, look at verse 19, it's always been yes. When the Father's love for the world meant that He had to send His only begotten Son to be born of a virgin, the answer was yes. When He came, born under the law, Jesus said, yes. When God's will for Him was to drink that cup of wrath and pain, to be hung there on the cross at Golgotha, the answer of the Son was what? Yes. When He cried out to God, why? May this cup pass from me. When God did not answer Him, the Son said, yes. He entered into a place of darkness for us. The truth of it is, the Lord Jesus has always backed up and affirmed the Father. They're one. They have one purpose, one mind. When the Lord Jesus began His public ministry, when did He begin it, really? It was when He was baptized. His baptism. You remember the story, don't you? The heavens opened, right? And what happened? A dove descended and a voice was heard. This is My beloved Son. At the end of His ministry, now or nearing the end of His ministry, when He was brought to the Mount of Transfiguration with the three disciples, what happened there? A voice was heard, was it not? This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. And when He laid in that tomb on the first day of that week, cold and dead, God said, yes, this is My Son, the Savior of the world, and raised Him from the dead. You know what Christ is? Christ is God's love for us. Christ is God saying yes to us. Yes to you. God, do you love me? I've been married long enough. Right? Well, not like the old boy I told the story before. Right? His wife got angry at him. Said, you never tell me you love me. He said, well, I told you the day we got married. If it didn't change, I'd let you know. I've been married long enough that something I've learned is that my wife needs to hear. She needs to see affirmations of my love toward her. I do love you. My kids need to hear it. I do love you. And I need to show it to them. And you know, I need to see it. I need to understand it. It's good to have that reinforced. And you know what Jesus is for us? You know what Jesus and the message that Jesus is for us from God? It is God's continual affirmation of that He loves. It is God saying, yes, I love you. Yes, I care. Yes, I want you in heaven with me. God has no second thoughts. He does not need to send another Savior. Christ is the affirmation of God's love for sinners. And so tonight, if you don't know Christ, and when you read the gospel, when you understand who Christ is, recognize this. That is God saying to you as a sinner, yes, I love you. Yes, I sent My Son for you. Yes, I want you to be saved. Yes, I want you in heaven. There's nothing negative at all about it. When He says, come unto Me, He means you. Particularly, personally. I've said this before. I'm convinced that if in God's plan, if knowing God having foreknowledge and being able to see the future, if God knew that only one person, and I know this seems silly, bear with me, if one person would have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation because of his death, I am convinced that God loves that soul, that one soul, so much he would have sent his son anyway. Everybody else would have rejected him. Because he is not willing that any should perish. Yes is the word from God. Yes is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God come to us and say, God, I'm not really at a place that I can be saved. I need to change this. No, that's not how it is. He just says, come. Isn't that good? It's just positive. Come. Yes. Turn from your way. Come to me. As the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The first proof that God is faithful, the first proof that God is true, is the straightforward, unambiguous nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not elusive. He's not enigmatic. There's no secret code for salvation. Isn't that good? Then I'm like, okay, knock twice, three times, and then shout, God. That's how you get to heaven. That's not it, is it? Salvation is straightforward. In Christ, as that's what Paul's saying, it's yes. It's clear. It's known. It's not something that's hidden. It's not something you got to dig down deep. Man, it's right on the surface. If you want to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second thing. So God is faithful. God is true. As I preached last week, God is straightforward. God is not double-minded. You can know what He wants. Number two, we know God is true because He never fails to keep His promises. Look at verse 20. He says, for all the promises of God in Him are what? Yea. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Think about it. Man, because of his wickedness, man, because of his choice, he sinned, decided to disobey God. God made a promise. Says, if you eat of that tree, death will come. And the promise was kept, wasn't it? Man, death entered the human race. Man was driven from the garden. But God said that through the seed of the woman would come someone to bruise the serpent's head. Generations later, God met with Abraham, or Abram. And there are the Chaldees, and he said, Abram, through your generations, through your line, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a promise. And so the line of the promised seed was narrowed down to one family, from Abraham to Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah. 11 generations later, Samuel comes to Bethlehem, anoints one of Jesse's youngest sons, David. And so you see the Messiah's line. Then the promise of God even gets more specific. Go to Genesis 49. Bear with me. Stay with me here. Again, I'm trying to show you God is true, and you can go take it to the bank. Just as the law of gravity is true, just as the law of thermodynamics is true, just as the law of entropy is true, just as all these things have been proven and you can count on them, you can count on God being true, on God being faithful. In Genesis 49:10, look what the Scripture says. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Then in Micah, God says, okay, not only will the Messiah come through Judah, but not only that, but he'll be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. And that's exactly where Christ was born. Not the Bethlehem north of Jerusalem and Zebulun, but the one in Judah. God's promises are yes in Christ. It's been figured that throughout the Old Testament, there are over 332 promises specific to the coming of the Messiah found in the Old Testament. It covers such things as his family's social status and his lifestyle, his demeanor, his teaching, his powers. Even the details surrounding his death are captured in the Word of God, promises made by God, prophecies made by God's men, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, that he would be forsaken by his potters, that he'd be wrongly accused, he'd be tortured, he'd be humiliated, that he'd be executed alongside criminals, that he'd be put to death by crucifixion, that he would pray for his executioners, that none of his bones would be broken, his body would be pierced, and people would cast lots to get to his clothing. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, you know all those promises made? Guess what? Yes. Not one was wrong. Not one was untrue. And Paul says, you know what? I know God is true because his promises are true. His promises, as it says there in verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea. Then it says, through him and in him, amen. We echo back our agreement. Amen. Because of Christ, because of his promises, we know God to be true. We see his death. We see his resurrection. We see all that God promised to take place did take place. God is faithful. God is true. You can trust him. Let me give you this last point. We're done. We know God is true because he enables us to stand firm in Christ. Look at verse 21. It says, but he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Isn't it a blessing that God isn't just like someone, you know, I don't know if you've ever ran track or been in a race. But the guy that holds up the starting pistol and goes, pow! Does he do anything else generally? Does he ensure that the race gets complete? Does he run with the runners? No, he shoots the pistol and just wanders off. Everybody else has got to do the hard work. That's the kind of job I want in a race. I want the guy to shoot the gun. I don't want to be late running. But God's not like that. God doesn't just like, okay, man, you're saved. Pow, go. Where are you? He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. Look at the scripture. Now, he which establisheth you. This is the idea of being established, standing firm, of being rooted. It's God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. How did the writer of Great is Thy Faithfulness come to understand and pen those words? It's because he saw God do that in his life. He died at some 90 years old. So for some 70 years, or a little less than 70 years, he served God. And the outcome, the result of his service for God, was that he penned that great poem, Great is Thy Faithfulness. God never left him alone. God never left him on his own. He has anointed us. He set his seal on us. And he put his spirit in our hearts. Now, Paul just got done telling the Corinthians. He says, man, it's been tough. You remember back a couple lessons ago? Go back, if you would, in verse number 9. Verses 8 and 9. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we spared even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So don't forget, Paul just got done telling the Corinthian church, it's been tough, so tough that we wished we had died. But we're still standing. We're still going on. There was such great pressure that I despaired even of life. Why didn't Paul give up? Why didn't he quit? Why didn't he just sit there wallow like we do sometimes in self-pity? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'll just all go eat worms. Right, Dave? You ever been there? Right, Emma? Oh, it's so tough. We get that way. Why wasn't Paul, why didn't he stay there? It's because he says, you know what? It's not that I'm a hero. It's not that I'm someone great. God makes us stand. He establishes us in Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? Me, Silvanus, Timotheus, we're nothing without Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. This idea of now He which establisheth us with you in Christ is it's the idea that this is something happening day by day by day. God is strengthening us. He's giving us the courage, the grace to stand for Him. Number one, He has anointed us. In verse number 21, He says, and hath anointed us is God. The moment you got saved, you are anointed a priesthood. You are made to be one of His children. You've been given a new nature. There's not one Christian who is unanointed. There's not one Christian who doesn't have the offices that God describes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this scripture. Look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. How wonderful it is, the things that we are in Christ, what God has done for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you're a Christian today, do you realize that back before the age of grace came about and the age of the church and the salvation as we know it, for you to enter into the presence of God, you couldn't. Unless God chose to shine His presence on you. If you wanted to, you couldn't unless you were the high priest. The high priest was the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies, right? He was the only one that could enter into that sacred place. You and I, we couldn't. We were nobodies. But do you realize that as a Christian, all you have to do is cry out, Father, and you're in His presence. God is faithful. Unlike that high priest who could only enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year, you and I, we can remain with God as long as we want. Isn't it a shame, brothers and sisters, that our time with God is often cut short or doesn't happen at all? I think we lose understanding of how wonderful a privilege that is. We are anointed by God. Number two, He set His seal on us. Look at verse 22. Who hath also sealed us. We're His. There ain't no change in that. You say, well, I don't want to be His. I don't know any Christian who's properly been born again who would say those very words. But look at John chapter 10. We're His. John chapter 10, I love this scripture. So first of all, they come to Jesus in verse number 24. And they say, if you really are the Christ, again, what does Christ mean? Anointed one, Messiah. If you really are the anointed one, the Messiah that's been promised, tell us plainly. Okay, now what's hilarious about this question or this statement is that He's been telling them plainly. Again, it's not the fact that they don't understand, is that they understand all too well and they don't want to believe. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness. He says, not only have I told you that I am He, but I do things that show you that I am an anointed one. But you don't want to hear that. But ye believe not, verse 26, because ye are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I love this. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. And then, of course, to me, the story is, it just, he tells them, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. And what do? Do they bow down and worship? Look at the next verse. They pick up stones to stone him. Yeah, that worked out real well, didn't it? The point of me bringing to this passage is for you to understand that you are sealed by God. You are His. The Father has given you to the Son. And the Son and the Father are one. He set His seal on you. You're His. As the Scripture says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Back in the olden days, and today you don't really see this, really the seal, like if you buy a house, I guess the seal that indicates it's yours is the deed, right? And you sign it with your name. Back then, the way that you knew something was someone's was they actually put a seal. Have you ever seen a seal? I had a roommate in college. He was one of these very romantic types. And he actually bought his own like seal set, like where he would melt the stuff and then stamp it and then send his love letters. Anyway, I was more of a, I wrote notes to my wife. But I didn't seal them. But anyway, a seal, they would literally take that wax, right? And they would have a document, and they would have literally, they would melt wax, and then the owner would take and he would stamp his seal on it, and basically that meant that this, whatever's detailed on this document, is mine. And that's what God says. You're mine. God took His seal and went, boom, to your life. You're His. All that put their trust in Christ have His seal. Saul of Tarsus, he says, is now mine. The Philippian jailer is now mine. Lydia is now mine. And when He saves you, when He regenerates you, He sets His seal on you. What is that seal? It is the Holy Spirit of God, which is God's free gift for us. We've not worked for it. We've not earned it. We've not agonized until it's ours. We don't have to prove ourselves faithful for a long time. He simply gives Him to us. And He seals us. He says, you're mine. Let me give this last point. He not only anoints us. How do we know God's true? He anoints us. He seals us. What's the last thing? And He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He guarantees what is to come. Again, we go back to today's world. The Boyces are buying a house. Now, they have a VA loan, which is great, right? If you're a veteran, you don't really have to put any money down. But you do have to give them earnest money. Don't matter who you are. You've got to put some earnest money down. Now, what's earnest money? Right? You bought a house, you know what it is, right? You go, you put an offer. You say, we want to buy your house for $1 million. If you give them that signed purchase offer, is that good enough, General? They take a check, don't they? Well, you need to put some earnest money down. So, I don't know, a couple, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, depending. Now, in this market, right, it's so hot that you got to put down a lot of money as your earnest. Because what's that earnest money mean, though? You know what that means, Dave? When you go and buy a house and you hire that person whose house you want to buy money, that basically what you're telling them is what? I am going to buy your house, and I'm serious. In fact, I'm so serious that I'm going to buy your house. Here's $5,000 that you get to keep if I don't buy your house. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Right? Would you like to give me $5,000? No? Yeah, okay. Dave's got all this Monopoly money. He'd give me $5,000 Monopoly money. But it means you're serious, doesn't it? And that's what God did for us, David. He not only anointed you, He's not only given you the Spirit of God, but He says, you know what, I'm giving you the Spirit because guess what? That guarantees I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you here. I'm giving you something of great value to me to show you that I'm serious. Friends, listen to me. God is true. He's anointed us. He's sealed us. He's given us the Spirit of God. He's guaranteed to come back. Think about this, and I'm done. What do we have to give God to obtain Him? Anything? Nothing. I don't know about you, but the only time I'm putting down money on something is something I really want. Right? You ever go car shopping? Kicking tires? Right, John, you know what I'm saying? You go out, you go shopping for cars. You're not just going to give some yahoo $1,000 for some car you don't really want, right? Some old clunker. Well, maybe you would, John. You like them old clunkers, though, right? Right? But you know, it's going to be something you really desire. Right? I've done that where I don't have all the money, but listen, hey, I don't want you to sell this to someone else. Here's $1,000, man. Please hang on to it for me. I'm showing you I'm serious. But I only do that for things I really want. I don't do that for something I might want, or I'm like, I could take it or leave it. No, it's something valuable to me. Something, and you know what God did? Think about this. God didn't just come to those who we think are desirable. I mean, most of us would be left out of that, wouldn't we? He didn't come to those who were handsome, praise God. He didn't come for those that were just beautiful, praise God. He didn't come for those that were rich or talented or really had something of value to bring to Him. He came to you and He said, hey, I'm so serious about saving you. I'm so serious about you being my child and having heaven. Here's the Holy Spirit. You're desirable to me. This is for real. The cost to God is to God Himself. We didn't do anything for salvation except call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all. The Spirit He's given us further persuades us that God is faithful. God is true. And so you begin to doubt Him, and I'm done wrapping it up. If you begin to doubt Him and say, I don't know if I can trust God, remind yourself, God is faithful because of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, right? If you look at verse number 20, because of His promises. God is faithful because of what He's done for me. He's anointed me. He's saved me. He's sealed me. And He's given me His Spirit. I can trust Him. Do you trust Him? Is He faithful to you? I know we've got folks in here who have been experiencing some difficult times. Can I trust God? Yes. Are you one of His children? Are you saved? Do you know that He's yours and you're His? If you're not, you need to be born again. If you are, He is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together this morning. Thank You that, Father, when we look at Your Word, we can understand and draw from it courage and strength and grace to see how faithful and how true You are. We see how, Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, every answer You've given us is yes. Yes, I'll save you. Yes, I'll forgive you. Yes, I'll give you a home in heaven. To know that, Father, every promise You've made about Christ, every promise You've made in Your Word has come true or will come true. There's not been one time, there's not been one thing that, Father, You've said that hasn't happened. And You said it would happen. And exactly like You said it would happen. And Lord, we see Your work in our own lives, how You've saved us, You've anointed us, You've given us, Lord, free access to Your throne room. You've sealed us with Your Spirit. You've left Him as an earnest. And He abides with us, not because we did something to attain Him. You simply gave Him to us. Lord, through all these things, I pray You'd help us to recognize how faithful and true You are. That there is never a reason to doubt You. There's never a reason, Lord, to thank, Father, that anything other than what your word says is true about you. Forgive us for doubting your character, for forgiving us for doubting your faithfulness. And I pray you bless us as we go our separate ways. Love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord bless you. We'll hope to see you tonight if you're able, 6 o'clock. And then, of course, on Wednesday night, if you'd like to join me for doing some hanging up door flyers, please let me know, and we'll set up some time. I'd encourage you. We got a new track rack, so we're trying to. So a couple things. We got the CDs. We put on a little rack in the back so you can see them. If you're new here, the church gets CDs, Christian CDs, every month. We pay $10 for them. If you'd like one of the CDs, just throw the money in the offering plate, grab one. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have $10. Come see me. We'll get you some good Christian music. I'd rather you have it. There's some new devotional books in the back as well, and lots of stuff going on. So, all right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you. We'll see you tonight, Lord willing. Hey, can you go give this to Andrew? Thank you, sir.